We're privileged to have some missionaries with us. Leonard's here all day. They're on their way to Fiji, and I'll let him tell more about what's going on there for them on deputation, first-time missionaries. He's actually second-generation missionary, and so looking forward to have him. We're going to have you come up, brother, and this Sunday school hour is yours, and so we're looking forward to have you having what the Lord has put on your heart for us this morning.
Thank you, sir. Well, good morning. Am I on this morning? All right, we're working. And good. Wonderful. My name is Robbie Leonard. My wife, Amanda, if you'll stand up. Thank you. And we have three kids. Alyssa is our oldest one. She's 6 years old. And then Brianna, she's four. And then we have little Benjamin. He's almost 2 years old. And you will notice him when he gets around, because he gets into everything. But we're going to the country of Fiji. How many of you have heard of Fiji other than this when you promoted us coming? Oh, so you've heard of Fiji before. Wonderful. How many of you drank Fiji water? Okay, I got a few hands. The rest of you haven't been brave enough to try it yet. If you're asking, I'll go ahead and clarify this so you don't ask me later. It does come from Fiji. I was there where they get the water. It comes out of a pond and people wash their clothes in and everything, so it's not a big deal. They don't do that, but I like saying it. But we did get to go over. My wife and I were there in 2015 for a survey trip and visited the country. I got to visit a couple of the islands there and see the life and the need in those outer islands for the gospel message. And what a great eye opener it was to us. As Brother Bragg said, I grew up as a missionary kid. My parents were missionaries in Jamaica, and I went when I was about 5 years old. And then we moved back to the States when I was 16. My dad works at BIMI at the home office. And what a great opportunity that was to grow up on the mission field and get to learn another culture in Jamaica. And then when I came back to the States, I had to learn another culture, the United States culture. Missionary kids, we joke around and call it reverse culture shock, because we come back to the States and we've never seen Walmart before. And that's a whole new world to us. We could walk around there for days. But it is an interesting thing to move back to the States and adjust to the American culture. After we came back, my dad wanted us to go to Bible college. My brother and I and my two sisters, he said, I want you to go to college for 1 year. Go to Bible college for 1 year. After that, you can do whatever you want. And so I decided to go to Tabernacle down in Greenville, South Carolina, and graduated from Bible college there. I went for more than a year. And after that, I moved to Ohio to work as a camp director in summer camps and enjoyed that. Lived there for 3 years. And my wife and I, if you want the Hallmark version of our story for you ladies, you can get with her and ask her. But we've known each other since we were little kids, and I mean like 4 or 5 years old. Before my parents and I moved to Jamaica, we met. And so we've known each other our whole life, and we got married while I was living in Ohio. And then God directed us down to our hometown of Trenton, Georgia, where we're from, to work as an assistant pastor, youth director, and work in the bus ministry at our church. And so we moved down there in 2009 and began working there and spent the rest of our years there helping out and helping get the church growing and seeing a lot of young people get their lives straightened out and start serving God and working and doing those things. And we've enjoyed it. In fact, one of our young men that we saw get saved while we were there and then grew in the ministry, he's now our bus captain and handles all of our bus ministry. So that's exciting to see. But while we were working there, God began to work over in the South Pacific Islands. And it was a great opportunity that began opening up in those islands. Kind of going back into the early 2000s, there was a huge tsunami that hit the Solomon Islands and some of the other islands in that area. And when that hit, it opened the door for BIMI to be able to bring Bibles into the country, kind of a little Bible project. I think they took about 40,000 Bibles into the country and handed them out and did some other relief work while they were there. Because of that, Brother Alan Brooks, you'll see him in our video tonight. He was there in Fiji visiting some of the missionaries that we have, the BIMI have in Fiji. And while he was there, he was walking out of the hotel. He was in the lobby, and a man was walking in wearing a polo shirt and a pair of blue jeans. And the missionary leaned over to Brother Brooks and said, hey, that's the Prime Minister of Fiji. Looked like just a normal Fijian walking around that you would see. And Brother Brooks kind of joked around with him, thought he was messing with him. And Brother Brooks went over to introduce himself to him. He doesn't know a stranger. He loves meeting people. And so he walked up and goes to shake his hand. About four bodyguards surround him. Found out that was the Prime Minister of Fiji. And while they were talking, the Prime Minister asked him what he was doing in Fiji and different things. So Brother Brooks had the opportunity to tell him about missions and how he heads up Bible projects and does different things and witnessed to him and gave him the gospel plan of salvation. And they parted ways and they went along. And about 6 months later, Brother Brooks just felt the Lord leading him to contact the Prime Minister again. So he emailed him. They exchanged email addresses. He emails the Prime Minister and just gives him the plan of salvation again and thanks him for the meeting and very polite to him. The Prime Minister emails him back and asks him if he can bring Bibles into their schools. And your first response is, yes, we'd love to. But Brother Brooks kind of he told me, I had to back off. I almost emailed him back and said yes, but I had to ask him how many first. So he emails him back and asks how many. It turned out to be 220,000 Bibles that they were needed to bring into the schools. And so they began to work this plan out. It started out a little lower. They were just going to do the high school age and up and college age. And so they began to work it out and they decided to do all the schools all the way down to elementary. And that was a great opportunity. God opened those doors in Fiji. And there's a lot of stories I can tell you that I heard about while they were doing this Bible project that just, you could tell God was in it and working and miracles happened. And while they were working on these Bibles and getting them out, they went into the different schools. In Fiji, they have it set up similar to the United States in a way. There's what they call the government schools, which would be our public schools. And then they also have schools according to religion. So they have Muslim schools and they have Hindu schools there in the country. Well, this project involved that every school in Fiji was required to allow them to come in, give the gospel message, and then hand every student a Bible. And it's an English-speaking country, so they're English King James Bibles. And so they came in. Can you imagine going to a Hindu school if you understand the Hindu religion? Could you imagine going into a Hindu school, preaching the gospel message, and then handing every one of the kids and the teachers a Bible? And then go into a Muslim school and do the same thing? And it was just amazing. And of course, there was different things. One of the Hindu schools, they got there and they don't have auditoriums for the kids to sit in, so they were going outside to sit in the grass and work. And they went out there and it started to rain a little bit, and the headmaster came up to Brother Brooks and said, well, we can't have the kids get wet. We need to pull them out and they need to go back inside. We don't need to have this assembly. Of course, he didn't want them to have the Bible. And Brother Brooks, he said, well, we're going to pray and ask God to stop the rain and we'll see what happens. So Brother Brooks quieted the whole assembly, prayed, and asked God to stop the rain. And they tell me the rain just stopped. And they gave the gospel message and then handed out the Bibles to all the kids. And as soon as they handed out the last Bible, it started to rain again. And some of the kids came back, and if you understand the Hindu religion, they came back and said, will you sign our Bible because your God has big ears and hears your prayers. And you know, that's exciting to hear the testimony. You think miracles don't happen anymore. Well, you get going looking around, you see them all over the place. And so that was exciting to hear about. One of the Muslim schools they went to, it took them 3 hours to drive out to the school and going down this little dirt road. And they got back there and the headmaster had locked the gates. He put a chain around the gate where they couldn't get in. So they got out and they were trying to decide where they were going to go to next. They figured they would come back another day and try to get into that school. And while they were figuring out, the gates fell off the hinges. They just drove on over and went and handed out the Bibles. And I began to hear about these stories. I hate calling them stories because they really happened, but I began to hear about these stories that happened in Fiji about the Bible Project while we were working at our home church. And Brother Brooks is a friend of mine. My dad, we're about 45 minutes from BIMI, and my dad works there. So I'm hearing all these stories, and I'm like, I want to go. I want to go to Fiji and see these things happening and hand out Bibles and go on these boat trips out to these little islands. It was an adventure sounding to me, but at the same time, I wanted to go out and hand out these Bibles. And so I began praying about it, trying to save my money, and God just never opened the door for me to go. He just never would allow me to be able to go over to hand out the Bibles. And so I just took the money I'd saved and gave it to the project and said, here, use this however you guys need to. And my dad was able to go over on the last trip over to these outer islands. And what they did, they went out to these little small islands. Fiji has 332 islands in the country. 110 of those are inhabited. Some of them are about the size of your property here. Is that how big the island is? And then some of them are a little bit bigger. They get different sizes. You can look on the map on our table and see them. And so my dad was out on some of these small islands. And one of the islands he went to, the island of Tavuni, it's mentioned in our video. We highlighted that's where the Lord originally laid on our heart to go. And my dad was on that island. He was visiting there. And they drove about an hour or so down a four-wheel drive trail to get back to this village. Well, they get back to the village. They're in the school. There's about, I think he said, 15 kids in the school. They're from a young age all the way up to almost high school age. And while they're there, they give the gospel message. They hand out the Bibles. And they have some extra time. So he's sitting around talking with the kids and some of the teachers there. And he finds out that's the first time anybody's ever given the gospel message in that village as far as they've ever known. And that was in 2014 on this little island. And my dad came back and told me about that. And I thought, man, that's sad. Here it is, that was in 2014. Here it is, 2014, and they've never heard the gospel message in this little village on this island. Somebody needs to go out there and tell them. And go to these other islands and tell them, because if they haven't heard, all the other islands haven't either. And so my wife and I, we began to pray that God would send missionaries to Fiji, to these little islands, to start giving out the gospel message. I didn't know it at the time, but my dad was praying the same thing. And so about 6 months later, God began to lay on our heart to go to the Fiji Islands and begin working in these little small islands, start reaching out into these little villages and start planting churches, and then going out to the other small islands of Fiji and start planting these churches. And so it's exciting to see what God's doing around the world and working. Sometimes we see our area and think, well, God's not doing a whole lot anymore, and we might get a little discouraged, but we do know He's still working here. He's still working around the world and seeing people get saved and wants to see His gospel message get out. And so it's exciting to be a part of that and be able to reach out into these South Pacific islands and begin working there. It is a little bit different ministry than what you'd be used to seeing in the islands we're going to. Tavuni was the one we originally were planning on going to. Since we started deputation, another missionary has gone to that island. And we prayed and asked God if He wanted us to go ahead and continue to go to that island and work with Him, or go to another one. And the Lord's leading us to go to the fourth largest island of Kindavu. And Kindavu is a very interesting place. I can show you on the map in the back where it's at. But on that island, there's one road that goes down from the main town, goes down to the airport, which isn't much, and then goes around and goes to about two villages. Well, there's 75 villages on the island, roughly. And to get to the other villages, you actually have to take a boat and go around the island and go from village to village. So you guys have a bus ministry. We'll have a boat ministry. So it's a little bit different. Instead of having a vehicle's not going to be as practical for us on those islands, a boat's going to be more practical. So if you see something on our website about us driving a boat, we're not on vacation out deep sea fishing, okay? But that's just a little bit different side of working on these little islands and seeing what God's going to do. And we're excited about getting over there. We've been on deputation about 3 years now. August was 3 years for us. Should be finishing up this year and then heading over this spring and seeing what God has in store for us and getting started in these islands and started working in them. And so if you have any questions about Fiji, I'd love to answer them. And please get one of our prayer cards off the table in the back and put it on your refrigerator. Pray for us wherever you want to put it. And we greatly appreciate your prayers and your thoughts. If you will, open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter. Let's start in Matthew chapter 28. We'll turn to several passages this morning, and we should have enough time to get through it. If not, we'll stop early. But we were praying about going to the island of Fiji and the islands in Fiji, and we began to work on it and began to get started. And growing up as a missionary kid, I grew up going to missions conferences and being in mission services and hearing mission messages, and that's always been in my mind and going through. And since I was out of it, in a sense, and working at our home church, I thought, you know, a good thing for me to do, I'm going to start and read through the Bible and look for missions in the Bible. Of course, it's throughout the whole Bible when you really look at it. But I began to look at some key verses and read through the book of Acts and just try to get biblical missions back in my mind and on my heart so that I could follow after God. So I began to notice a few things as I was reading through it. And to start with, of course, to get our ground basis, and this is a familiar passage too, it's nothing new, but just to refresh our memory. In Matthew 28, verse 18 down through verse 20 is the Great Commission that Jesus gave the disciples before leaving. He says here in verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. This is one of the passages that tells us of the Great Commission and gives us what we're supposed to be doing while Jesus is gone until He comes back. And we read it all the time. It gets in our mind. We think about it. And as I was reading this, I just spent a couple days and read over it several times and began to think about it. And it's interesting as you read it, how Jesus words it. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So He starts off and says He's in control of everything. We know that. That's great. It's a good thing to keep in our mind at all times that God is in control no matter what's going on. A pastor called me last night. You know, I'd already been praying for his mother and everything. And we know that God's in control of all that. As hard as that is to handle, we know God's in control of it. And He goes on, He says, "Now that you know that I'm in control," verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." So He says, "I'm in control of it all. Now here's what I want you to do. Go out and tell everybody about me." And then He goes down to the end of the verse and He says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So not only does He tell us that He has control of it all, but He says, "Go out and do this," and then He says, "And I'm going to be with you while you're doing it." And that is such an encouragement, not just to a missionary going to a foreign field, but anybody here in the States. To say, you know what, as long as I'm going out and doing what God wants me to do, I don't have anything to worry about. And that is such a great base to start missions off with, to think about what being a missionary is like. And I began to read this and think about it. And then I thought, you know, here I am going to be a missionary and go to another country. And I thought, you know, what is a missionary? What's a good definition of a missionary? And we can come up with several different ones. There's a lot of ideas out there and a lot of good definitions of a missionary. And I thought, you know what a good idea is? Ask kids. Ask kids. So I asked a 7-8-year-old class, boys and girls one time, what a missionary was. I thought that would be interesting. You know, ask you guys, what's a missionary? What do you guys think a missionary is? I'm not going to ask you because you're not going to answer. You're going to be shy. But what's a missionary? What does a missionary do? What would you define somebody as a missionary? And I asked the class that, and a little boy up front, he raised his hand, and he said, "A missionary is somebody on a mission." I thought, hey, I like this guy. Good military thought. He took that word right out of there and ran with it. Somebody on a mission. And then a little girl raised her hand. And I thought it was neat because a boy said that and then a girl says to tell someone about Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, that is such a simple definition of a missionary. It's simply somebody on a mission to go tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. And I thought, wow, that I had to write it in my Bible because it was I had to write that down. And I thought it was really neat because a boy said a mission and then a girl's thinking with her heart, you know, to tell someone about Jesus Christ. And what a great thought. So I began to look through the Bible at different missionaries that we see in the Bible and different types of missionaries. And there's all kinds in there as you read through it. And you can learn a lot. I tried to learn from other people's mistakes and their success. So when they, you know, that way I don't do the same thing they did. And so I began to read through and I began to try to find different ones. And one of them I found, he's probably one of my favorites, and that's Jonah. It's a very familiar passage. We can turn over there. We'll hit a few verses in the book of Jonah. But Jonah was such an interesting man when you read through this book. And a lot of times we focus a lot on Jonah and the whale. Jonah getting swallowed by the whale and Jonah's disobedience to God and not obeying Him. And those are good things to focus on. But just for this morning, I wanted to look at what he was supposed to. His whole purpose in this book was to go to the city of Nineveh. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Now the word in chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God gives Jonah a command, just similar to what God's given to us. And He says, go to Nineveh. He gives him a specific place, a specific city, and teach them. And it says in verse number 3, it says, "But Jonah rose to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. And here Jonah, he was given a command to go to a city, and if you studied out the Ninevites and the wickedness of them, we won't go into all that this morning. But if you study them out, you can kind of understand a little bit of Jonah, why Jonah didn't want to go. And they were just a horrible, wicked, they were the terrorists of their day. They were a horrible people. And Jonah says, I don't want to go there. I'm going to go as far away from that as I possibly can. And so he started going, and we look at this sometimes and use this, but he went down, 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 and got way far away from God. Tried to anyways. And as we go through, and you know the story and how it went, the sea came up and was tossed about, and Jonah says, throw me in the sea, and then this will stop. And the men said, we don't want to, and they tried to save the ship, and they began to throw all the goods overboard, and all these things happened. And when I looked at that, I began to think, you know what? Sometimes when we disobey God, we think it only affects us. But, you know, Jonah was affecting this crew of men that he'd never met before in his life. Random people that he got on a ship just to get away from God, and now they're affected by Jonah's disobedience. So we have to be careful when we disobey God. We affect more than just ourselves. And Jonah's out here, and they finally decide to throw him overboard. And we get down to verse number 16, and after they threw him overboard in 15, and the sea ceased from her raging, verse 16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices unto the Lord and made vows. I've often wondered what happened to those men, and maybe we'll get to see some of them when we get to heaven. Who knows? And then as it goes on, he says, now the Lord had prepared. I found that interesting that even though Jonah was being disobedient and running away from God, God already had a way for him to come back to him. He wasn't just done with Jonah. He said, no, I want you to do this, and I'm going to get a way for you to come back to me so you can do what I asked you to do. And even chapter 2, you read that. Don't read that on your lunch break. That's hard reading on your lunch break. But you read chapter 2 about Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights and all that was going on. You know, I began to think, you know, sometimes when we come back to God, it's not always an easy path back. There's always some heartache and some things you have to deal with and some unpleasantries that sometimes you have to deal with on your way back to what God wants for you to do. And then at the end of chapter 2, we see that Jonah was spit up on the dry land. Boy, that had to be an experience. And we get to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. God gave Jonah a second chance to do what he asked him to do and to go to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah went this time, and he entered the city and he preached the gospel message, and the whole city turned to God. And then chapter 4, you see Jonah's attitude and why he didn't want to go. It says there in chapter 4 and verse number 2, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He knew God would save Nineveh if they would repent, and he disliked Nineveh so much, the Ninevites so much, that he didn't even want to see them get saved and turn to God. And you know, when I look at Jonah, I think, boy, he was just a rotten guy. I hope I'm never that bad. But you know, sometimes, and I begin to think about this, and God just began to show something. Sometimes we're like Jonah in our heart. Sometimes we maybe outwardly we don't show it and we don't act like Jonah, but inwardly we'll go out of our way just so we don't have to talk to somebody because we really don't. I hate being hard like this, but sometimes we don't really care if they get saved or not. And we have to be careful that our heart doesn't get like that. And I look at Jonah, and sometimes we'll put him down, and we think that, and we say, oh, I'll never be like that. But sometimes we're like that in our heart. And we say, you know, I don't care if those people get saved or not. I'm not going to go over there. I'm not going to talk to them. I don't care anything about them. And so we have to be careful. And I call Jonah the reluctant missionary. He was reluctant to do what God wanted him to do. And we can put whatever reason you want under that. But we have to be careful that we're not the reluctant missionary. Now, turn over to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. And we'll look at another one here. I got the bad one out of the way first. Acts chapter number 8. And look down at verse number 26. We'll start in verse 26. We see here Philip in the background of this, what's going on here. There's a great revival going on. People are being saved and added to the church. And Philip's there in this revival and all this is going on. Then we get down to verse number 26. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So we have a similar event going on to what God did with Jonah. God told Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. And here God tells Philip, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So Jonah knew where he was going. He was going to a big city to preach to a bunch of people. Philip, on the other hand, God said, go to the desert. And that's all he told him. And look at Philip's response here. And it says, and he arose and went. Boy, what a huge difference between Philip and Jonah here. And I just want to use them in the contrast example here. But as Philip was given a command to go down, and all he knew was to go to a desert place, and Philip, he gets up and he goes. And we don't have any more details about if he took anything with him, water, food, or clothes, extra clothes or whatever. All we know is that he got up and he went. And as he went, it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And I began to underline, and behold, in my Bible. Every time I see it, because it's kind of interesting when you see it, because it comes out in a lot of times in these contexts of, here's somebody going along, and then all of a sudden, or behold, there's somebody standing there. Almost like as we go through our day and our work schedule and different things, our daily events, sometimes you go along, and it's almost like, all of a sudden, you notice somebody out of a crowd that the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. Go talk to them. Or for some reason, they talk to you. And it's, you know, you're going through busy, and all of a sudden, someone just says hi to you. And it just, it's almost like, and behold, they're there. You didn't notice them at first, but now you do. And so I begin to underline that in my Bible as I see it. But it says there, and behold, an Ethiopian eunuch. And so it goes through, he was returning from Jerusalem. And we see in verse 28, he was sitting in his chariot, read the Isaiah the prophet. And then in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So now Philip's a ways off. He sees the eunuch riding in his chariot. I don't know how far away it is. And they tell me Philip was around 60 years old at this time, what I've been told. And so here he is. He sees him afar off. And look at Philip's response in verse 30. It says, and Philip ran thither to him. He didn't walk. He didn't say, well, I'll catch him on the next bend. He ran to catch his chariot. And some people said the chariot was sitting, stopped at a watering hole, and that could be, I don't know. But I kind of, just for theatrics, I like to think that the chariot was actually moving and Philip ran to catch it while it was moving. Some of us, it'd be hard for us. I'm not a good runner. I'd hate to try to run and catch a chariot. Or let alone a car nowadays, there's no way we'd catch a car. Especially the way some of these people drive on the interstate. I've seen a lot of them. It's hard to stay saved when you're driving on the interstate. I understand why people get road rage. But here, Philip, here he is. He's going along and he runs to catch the chariot because he sees the importance of seeing somebody get saved. And I believe he understood that when God's leading us to talk to somebody, that's the time when we need to talk to them, not 5 minutes from then or I'll catch them next week. It's right then because we don't know what's on their heart. We don't know how open they are to the gospel message at that point. Just like this eunuch was reading through the Bible. He was reading through Isaiah. And he was trying to understand what's going on in there and what he was trying to understand it. And Philip, he ran to him and he asked him a question at the bottom of verse 30. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? Verse 31, the eunuch answered him, how can I except some man should guide me? Here he is sitting here, and what a perfect opportunity for Philip to witness to somebody just because he took a little time out of his day and said, you know what, okay, the Holy Spirit said, go down here, I'm going to go. I don't know why, but I'm going to go down here. And then as you get down there, then he says, all right, I want you to go talk to that person. Okay. So you go and talk to that person. You find out they're ready to be saved. They just needed somebody to explain it to them. And we see this great, and it's just because Philip was willing to go. I call him the running missionary because he ran to catch him. So here he is. He's a running missionary, running to catch and every opportunity he had to witness to somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ. And so we have these two contrasts between Jonah and Philip here. And then I was thinking about it. And of course, as you read through the Bible, we could spend all day looking at different types of missionaries in the Bible, but you guys would fall asleep on me, so we're not going to do it. So we get down here, and I begin to think, you know what? We need to be a ready missionary. Whether you're a little reluctant, we can work on that. Or if we're running and we're gung-ho and we're after it, whichever one, we need to be ready to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And that's something we personally have to work on. And so I began to think about that. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And this is one, if you're going to Bible college, I don't see any high schoolers in here. No. They're in their own class. Okay, they didn't want them to hear me. Now, this is a good Bible college verse here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we could go down and read the rest of that context, but I just wanted to pull that verse out and say, as being a ready missionary, we need to spend time in the Word of God and able to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know, we saw Philip here as he ran and he met the eunuch. He was able to explain the passage of Isaiah to him, to explain Christ to him. How many times have we run into something that we're talking with somebody and I know they come up with the questions, did Adam have a belly button and all that fun stuff. But we run into questions sometimes and we don't know the answer to it. And sometimes it's just our negligence to study the Word of God. We just haven't spent time in the Word of God. We really don't know because we haven't studied. Sometimes it's because it's just not a passage we're familiar with and we just haven't got to it yet. When I worked as a diesel mechanic before we started deputation, and while I was working, you know, I would have guys ask me questions about the Bible while we're working. Well, I can't just stop what I'm doing and quit working on an engine and go get my Bible out of the toolbox and sit down and have a Bible study with them. So I had to do it while I was working. And sometimes we'd get out on lunch break or break and we would read through a couple passages or sometimes say, "I don't know, guys, I'll have to get back with you tomorrow on that one. I've go home and study it." But we need to be able to teach. Spend some time learning what God says about different subjects. And if you have a question about it, find somebody to help you. Find somebody to help you learn how to study, how to interpret the Word of God so that we can, when these opportunities come, we can jump right in and say, "You know what, I studied that last week." And I've noticed that as I've studied, that when a verse pops out and the Lord lays it on my heart, and some of y'all are shaking your head, about 2 days later, God uses it. He uses it. In fact, when I'm home and have an opportunity, one of the men in our church, he owns a heating and air company, and they get behind on work sometimes, so I go and help them out for a day. And I work with one of the young men. He was actually in our youth group, works for him. So we were working together one day, and we were at a conference, and a preacher used the verse, "Do all things without murmuring or disputing." And for some reason, it just stuck in my head. So I went to work, and I thought, I'm going to be super spiritual and tell this young man, you know, "Hey, I learned this great verse today. You know, let's use it today as we work. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." We had the awfulest job in the world that day. And boy, did we ever use that verse. We quoted each other about 20 times that day because we were murmuring. It was no fun. But, you know, we need to spend time in the Word of God studying and understanding what He says. Not only that, but we need to be bold in telling others. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. A familiar passage. We use it and use it as the armor of God. And get down to verse number 18. Paul's telling them to put on the whole armor of God, and we know those verses and we understand them. We go down to the very end of it. In verse number 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, here's Paul. He's telling the Ephesians to pray this way. Now, look at verse 19. He says, "And for me." So I want you to pray for me. This is Paul talking. I want you to pray for me in this way. He says, "That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That jumped out at me one day. Here's Paul, and we look at him and call him one of the great missionaries. And we understand Paul was a bold man. He was not afraid to go into a town and to present the gospel in that town. But here's Paul asking the Ephesians to pray for him that he would be bold in telling others. You know, if Paul needed that, then we do too. How many times we'll get a little sheepish and a little shy about telling someone about Jesus Christ for different reasons? It's easier for me to stand up here than it is for me to talk to somebody across a gas pump. I don't know why. It just is. It's easier for me to get up here and speak than it is to talk to them. And I have to constantly ask God to help me be bold in telling others about Jesus Christ and say, well, you're going to be a missionary. That should come natural to you. It's still hard. I don't know why, but it still is. And so we need to be bold in telling others about Jesus Christ. And then lastly, in Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 6 and 7. Paul, once again, he's encouraging us, and he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, you've been saved. He then goes on to say, so walk ye in Him. And I just pulled this out and thought, you know, we need to be, if I can say it this way, charged in our traveling and our telling others about Christ. We need to stay so close to God that when He does tell us to go talk to somebody, we know who He wants us to talk to and what He wants us to say. He can give us that utterance, and we've spent time, and the Holy Ghost gives us those words. Because when we start drifting away and getting away from God and not spend time in our Bible and praying and getting close to God, it's a lot harder to talk to somebody about Him. In fact, you can memorize your whole Bible and know all the right words and all the right verses to use in all the right situations, but if the Holy Spirit's not in it, then you're doing it on your own. And I put it down to the last point, but it's definitely not the least point, is we need to spend time and let the Holy Spirit indwell us so that we can be, if I can say it that way, charged in telling others about Jesus Christ. It just reminds me, you've been in storms before where the power goes out. And I think of that. And the most annoying thing is you get done with the storm, goes through, and the power goes out. The first thing you do is go try to find your flashlight. And you dig through the junk drawer in the kitchen, and you can't find it. Finally, you find it, and you go to turn it on, and it's this little dim light, and then it goes out. Because we didn't change the batteries in it last year. And I think about that sometimes as when God wants to use us, and just use us as an example, God wants to use us in this dark world. And He takes us to a point where we can witness to somebody. And if I say it this way, He goes to turn our light on, and it's not very bright. And it's kind of dim, and it doesn't last very long because we haven't spent time with Him. And we're not a ready missionary. We're not ready to tell others about Jesus Christ. And so just three types of missionaries that we can look at this morning. The reluctant missionary, which was Jonah. The running missionary, which was Philip. And then the ready missionary, which we all should be. Ready to tell others about Jesus Christ. So let's pray and turn back over. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. And as we can just look at a few examples that You've given us in Your Word on how we should be to tell others about You and to be ready to be a witness for You in every situation. I pray that You'll be with the remaining of the service and be with Pastor Angel as they're traveling and with his mom. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen.